Let's open with hymn 149. How amiable are thy tabernacles,
O Lord of hosts!
My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord.
My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God.
Yea, the sparrow hath found an house,
and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Blessed are they that dwell in thy house.
They will be still praising thee.
Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee,
in whose heart are the ways of them,
who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well.
The rain also filleth the pools.
They go from strength to strength.
Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God.
O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer.
Give ear, O God of Jacob.
Behold, O God, our shield.
And look upon the face of thine anointed.
For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand.
I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield.
The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold for them that walk uprightly.
O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We hear now the third portion of the Passion History, Jesus suffering on the Mount of Olives. And when they had sung a hymn, Jesus went out, as he was accustomed, across the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples followed him. And he said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Jesus said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me, so that you do not fall into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and fell on his face and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words, "Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, he said to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. But pray lest you enter into temptation." And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, having received a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, went before them and came with lanterns, torches, with swords, and with clubs. And the betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Take him and lead him away safely." Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And as soon as he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of these whom you gave me, I have lost none. And Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him, and immediately he went up to Jesus and said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, My friend, why have you come? Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus answered and said, Permit even this. And he said to Peter, Put your sword into the sheath, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And he touched his ear and healed him. In that hour Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come out to him, Have you come out, as against a robber, with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth clothed around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here ends the third portion of the Passion History. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. We sing hymn number 174. mercy and peace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 19th chapter of John, the 16th through the 18th verse. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, fix our eyes upon the place of the skull, Golgotha, where stands the cross of thy Son, Jesus Christ, upon which the sins of the world lay, that we might be saved. Amen. There is perhaps no other object better associated with the passion of our Lord than the cross. One looks back upon the history of the cross, and no one is really sure where this thing was invented. We know that the Persians used it as their most extreme form of execution. Yet before them we find it in use among the Assyrians and in many of the European tribes. It is certain that it was used by Rome more than any other people before. For despite their reputation as a refined culture, Rome exceeded all the empires before it in cruelty. Throughout the centuries, the cross has been the object of scorn and torture, until on a single day, it underwent a most remarkable transformation into an object of devotion. In the first century, it would have been unthinkable to display the cross upon your walls or to wear a cross around your neck, just as no one would normally want to wear a noose as a necklace or hang a miniature electric chair from your rearview mirror. When the Son of God was joined to it, the cross of criminals was transformed into the cross of glory. The symbol of the cross has become now so common that it is mundane to most people. More than mundane, it's become a piece of jewelry with about as much significance as a rabbit's foot or a pair of fuzzy dice. In our postmodern world, all that is truth has been deconstructed. Our world has moved beyond moral relativism, where every man makes his own truth, into the chaos of the devil's playground, where even one's own truth does not exist, for no one believes that there is any truth at all. And so they carry signs and symbols with them, such as the cross. So that, just like everything else, has become a meaningless relic of an era long past. But it is not so among us. For in the Christian church, mercy and truth have met together, as the psalmist declares. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The absolute truth of God's word is joined together with his tender mercy and loving kindness. Together they overcome the chaos of sin and unbelief with which this world is afflicted, and they bring lasting peace and righteousness to men. The cross among us is a symbol of divine mercy and truth. It is a picture of the stark reality of sin and all of its consequences, and of the grace of God which overcame that sin and death. Today the cross of Jesus is a cross of mercy. But before it became so, it first had to be the cross of a criminal. It is such a criminal's cross that our Lord Jesus finds waiting for him after Pilate delivered him over into the hands of the soldiers to be crucified. In our society, the execution of criminals is done in the most humane way possible. We hear indeed of lawsuits every year seeking to eliminate our executions entirely or to make them quick and painless. But that is not the norm that we find in history, and it is certainly not true of the cross. The cross seems to have been invented with the express purpose of making an execution as long and as painful as possible. The experience of the crucified man only began with pain when his feet and hands were pierced. And as he lost blood, he then experienced dehydration. But the blood loss was slow, for the wounds were such that they would clot over. But that did not last, because soon the upper body grew weak and suffocation began to set in, because with all the weight of the body weighing against the upper torso, of the arms stretched out above or to the sides, the only way to catch one's breath would be to press down with one's feet, which were likewise nailed to the cross. But of course this meant the wounds in the hands and the feet were constantly being reopened as the man shifted his weight up and down just to be able to continue to breathe. It is for this reason that when the Romans wanted to speed up an execution, they would break the criminal's legs, because then they could no longer lift their body up enough to catch a breath, and they would quickly suffocate and die. It is on such a cross that our Lord finds himself, between two criminals. Unlike Jesus, these men justly deserve their execution. Their crimes must have been especially bad, so far as Rome was concerned, because the only people that Roman law allowed to be crucified were either slaves or enemies of the state or foreign citizens who were the worst criminals. Because Roman citizens were never allowed to be crucified, the law forbade it. It was by declaring Jesus as an enemy of the state that the chief leaders of the Jews succeeded in having Jesus crucified. Pilate knew better, of course. He had questioned Jesus himself, and he had determined that Jesus was no threat to Rome. In fact, Jesus spoke against Rome, not at all. But Pilate's fear of the Jews won out over the fear of his Roman superiors, and even of the consequences of breaking the law. And thus Jesus was led away to be crucified. As was the custom, they forced Jesus to bear his own cross. Already beaten and wounded and experiencing a loss of blood from the crown of thorns and the scourging, Jesus was not strong enough to make it all the way. The weight of the cross was too much, and therefore Simon of Cyrene was made to carry it in Jesus' place. And yet Simon could not help Jesus carry the greater weight which he bore, which no doubt also was part of his weakness, even in his body, the weight of our sins. This was his to bear alone. And so reaching the place of the skull, which is called Golgotha in the Hebrew tongue, Jesus met the fate of the worst criminal. Even the dignity of being crucified alone was stripped from him. And to all who looked on at the place of the skull, the cross of Jesus looked no different than the cross of the two thieves who hung on his right and on his left. The only distinguishing features among these three men that could be noted were the behavior of Jesus and the stated nature of his crime in the superscription above his head. But that is a study for a later sermon. How they were alike was far more noticeable. Jesus endured the same agony. He was spared none of the torments. In fact, judging by the behavior of the crowds, one would have to assume Jesus' crime was the greater, for no one seemed to be taunting the two thieves. And even those two at first joined in the taunting as much as they were able, though one later repented. But in one more way, Jesus stands apart from the two men. Neither of them had to bear the suffering which Jesus bore. Indeed, little did they know that Jesus bore not only his own suffering on the cross, but also theirs. He bore the griefs and sorrows of the two criminals, of those who taunted him from the crowds, of his frightened friends and disciples who watched at the foot of the cross or from afar, of the countless millions who never saw him at all, of billions more yet unborn. The whole of humanity came together at the cross of Jesus, for upon him all the sins of the human race became his sins. The cross, two pieces of wood, coming together at a central point, is a picture of redemption itself. For that cross of Jesus is the central point in all of human history. Not only do all men find their sins laid upon Jesus who hung upon that cross, there also every man finds his own condition transformed. There is the righteousness and salvation of every man. God's own pardon and peace, offered in full to the entire human race. There, at the central point of human history, humiliation and terror is turned to joy and glory. The cross of a criminal to the cross of glory, and our sins into righteousness. Jesus has sanctified the cross so that it is no more a symbol of terror. Now we sing proudly, "In the cross of Christ I glory." We glory in that which once tormented our Lord, because it is by humility and weakness that God has revealed his grace and power to save us. The glory of the cross does not end with a crucifix setting upon our altar, or hanging on our walls or around our necks. For following after Jesus, we also bear a cross which often goes unnoticed by men. And that is so because the form of this cross is not of wood or gold, but in the suffering which we bear in this world for the sake of Christ. As much as the cross of Jesus was laid upon him by the Jews and Romans, it was also laid upon him by his Father in heaven. So also our own crosses come upon us, not only because men might persecute us, but because the Father in heaven would have us continue to follow after Jesus bearing our cross, and not wandering back into sin and unbelief, and losing the jewel of faith by which we are justified. Compared to the unimaginable burden which Jesus bore for us, our crosses are light and easy to bear. They are like the burden of Simon of Cyrene, who carried the timber of Jesus' cross, but did not have to bear the sins which Jesus bore. Like the glory which we find in the cross of Jesus, so too there is a glory in our small crosses. For thereby our gracious Father in heaven chastises us like any good father does his dear children, so that we remain faithful to Jesus. He wants us to continue in this faith until our end, because he has prepared a glorious inheritance which lies beyond this world. The cross of Jesus won that inheritance for us, and now our small crosses keep us focused upon our heavenly reward, until by the mercy of God we receive it. And so we wear our symbolic crosses. We hang them around our necks and on our walls, and it is good that we do so. For the symbol directs us to the substance of that one cross upon which hung the sin and the redemption of the whole world. May we always preach and hear the cross of Jesus, so that we too might be transformed from sorrow into glory. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 349. Thank you.
let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense.
And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice.
We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Enable us by thy Holy Spirit to comfort ourselves at all times in true faith, with thy perfect satisfaction for our sins, to praise and glorify thee for thine unspeakable love, and to bear our cross after thee with patience and humility, that having suffered with thee, we may also by thy mercy be raised with thee to everlasting glory, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.